Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the scriptures to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we will be reading verses 47 through 56. People of God, hear again the word of God. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the winds ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. Let those who love your salvation say continually, "Let God be magnified." Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Once again, before we open our copies of the scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer, asking for His help and His illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you that you give us this one day of the week, this one day out of the seven, that we gather together as your people in your name, and you guard it with a commandment that we would keep the day holy, and that as part of it, we would celebrate this holy convocation, this gathering together of the elect of God. And as such, we have this little glimpse of heaven, what it's like when the people of God are gathered together in the name of God, and that you are there with them in the midst of them. And I pray, Father, as we come once again to this time in our service where we open our copies of the scripture to study your word together, we pray, Father, that we would study it and hear it and that it would strike us as it truly is the word of God. It is God himself speaking to us. I pray, Father, that it would have that impact on us, that it would strike us very deeply, that it would make powerful impressions on our hearts, that it would be a very bright light illuminating the corners, the recesses, the shadows of our being where sin has scurried and hides under rocks and in crevices, and that being exposed we might repent of it and that we might be more like Christ. And we pray, Father, that you come to our aid again this morning, that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin and our ears that have been deafened by sin and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what you have to say to us this morning through your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study through the book of Exodus, will you please turn there with me once again, Exodus chapter 8. So last week we just saw the plague of the waters of the Nile and all the waters of Egypt actually being turned into blood. Okay, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into their ovens, into their kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. And he said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you and from your houses, from your servants and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and out of the courtyards and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Okay, we'll pause there. We'll take it one plague at a time. But here we see once again that the origin of this plague, it issues forth, it erupts from the very center of Egypt's confidence, from the very center, the source of their national pride, the Nile. And as the Egyptians worshipped the god of the Nile, they also had a series of lesser gods that were associated with the Nile, and one of those was the goddess Heket, H-E-Q-E-T, Heket, and she was a frog-headed goddess that was associated with fertility. So in this plague, it's ironic in a couple of ways at least. At least that's how it impressed itself on me. First of all, that once again it comes from their cherished Nile. And secondly, that it was like the fertility gone wild, right? So here they are worshiping this god of the Nile, this goddess, Heket, who's a frog-headed goddess, who's the goddess of fertility. And it's like God said, so you want to worship this frog-headed goddess of fertility? Fine, I'm going to make your land overflow with frogs. And it did. Right? They came up out of their normal place, out of their normal abodes, out of the waters, the streams, the ponds, and so forth, and they came into their houses. It came on their servants. You know how it's rather remarkable in the springtime of the year you find tree toads and tree frogs, right? So you can imagine these things crawling on people. Sometimes you find them in unlikely places. I know when we would open our pool up and you'd pull the cover off, there'd sometimes be frogs under there in the springtime of the year. But can you imagine these things crawling all over you? I'm going to bring them up and they're going to come in your houses, on you, on your servants. They're going to come into your bedrooms. They're going to come into your beds. They're going to come into your kneading troughs and your kneading bowls and into your ovens. Can you imagine this? It's one thing to see a frog in a pond, right? It's kind of an interesting little creature to see it in the pond and to watch how patiently they wait for their prey, their flies, or whatever else to come by. They're interesting from a distance. Or even to hold one of them in your hand, it's kind of interesting. But when you hold them up close, they're really quite ugly creatures, right? They're kind of repulsive, they're so ugly. But what would it be like to have them come and they're just crawling all over you? And they're in your houses, and they're in your bedrooms, and they're in your beds, and they're in your kneading troughs, and in your ovens. Can you imagine how hard it would be to be romantic? When they're in your bedroom and in your beds, and they're crawling on you and between you, I dare say there wasn't much fertility happening during that plague. And to go and to think, well, I'll make a nice meal, and you're preparing something, and the frogs are just diving into the kneading bowls, and you're just plucking them out and mixing real fast, and you hurry up and get it made, and you open the oven door to shove it in, and there's frogs. They're everywhere. There's frogs. This is really kind of remarkable, isn't it? That they were on every surface and every vessel. This was a very potent plague. You know, it's easy to pass right through it, and okay, there are frogs, and there were a lot of them. But they were everywhere. The Lord told Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I'll smite all your territory with frogs. And most literally, it's your borders. So in other words, it's from here to here and from here to here, your borders. I'm going to smite your borders so that it's extensive. This plague covered the entire land of Egypt. There was no place these people could go to get away from the plague of God. It was everywhere. They couldn't take a step without stepping on frogs. They couldn't get in their ox carts or donkey carts or whatever, but leave a trail of smashed frogs. You know, sometimes you run over a toad in a driveway, right? And in the summertime, it smells ripe. But can you imagine what this was like? They were smashing frogs everywhere. They opened the door, they're smashed frogs. They're everywhere. So we think about the power of this. The first sign, in comparison, when they went to Pharaoh, was relatively benign. Aaron threw down his staff and it became a serpent, right? And then it went from that to the second sign, which was the curse upon the waters of the Nile, followed by this third sign, which was a curse that came up from the Nile. The curse was extensive. It was from border to border. And this stood kind of for the Israelites, too, as a sort of portent, a foretelling of the curses that the Lord pronounced to his people would come on them if they didn't follow the commands of God, when he says in Deuteronomy 8:28, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and they will overtake you." Listen to the extensiveness of this. It's very similar to what we see here in terms of the extensiveness of the plague of these frogs. God says, "I'll bring this on you." He's talking to his people now in Deuteronomy 28. "All these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the country." Just like this curse of the frogs, the borders. From border to border, cursed shall you be in the country, cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, cursed shall you be when you go out. The Egyptians couldn't go in and out without stepping on frogs, without scraping frogs off the handles of their door so they could get to the doorknob. They're everywhere. Think about it. And he says, "Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all you set your hand to until you're destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me." And this is the short version. It goes on and on. He talks more specifically about the curses. But national curses follow national sin. As I mentioned last week, there is a peculiar mercy that God shows his elect people in the midst of cursings, in the midst of national cursings. But the people of God, even when God shows them this peculiar mercy, yet they are not exempted from national judgments. We still suffer from it. Not as much as the rest, perhaps, but we still suffer from it because we're part of national sin. The national corruption and pollution of national sin, it impacts us. It impacts us. We are impacted by the sin of those around us. That's why when Calvin came in and he was elected governor of Geneva, that he was very zealous that it would be a theonomy, that they would conduct themselves as a theonomy, that the commandments of God would rule the city. Because there are no better laws. Anything else is a figment of our imagination. I was speaking with Sean just this morning about good works. So good works are those works that we do in the light of the Word of God according to His commandments. Everything else, as we read in the Westminster Confession, what is sin? It's a want of conformity to the law of God, right? We just read that this morning. So you have good works and you have anti-good works, essentially. That's essentially what you have. And good works, when done in the name of Christ, out of a sincere faith in Christ, are blessed by God. But the anti-good works, they have no similar blessing from God. On the contrary, they bring on us the judgment, the punishment, the vengeance of God on wrongdoing. So national curses follow national sin. And we see here, this is the normal way in which God deals with all people. All people. Because all people are still His creation. And so in that sense, we say He is our Father. He is the Father of all mankind. He is our Father in a peculiar way. He is our Abba. right? And we're to pray to him in the same way that the familiarity of a son would provoke him, compel him to go to his father and ask for all manner of good gifts. So too, we are to be provoked and compelled by this sense that we are brought into this familial relationship with the Father through the Son. And so we pray to him for all manner of things. But yet God deals with all people in a similar sense, in a similar fashion, in that chastisements grow more severe depending on whether or not the earlier chastisements bring about the repentance, the desired effect. Just like a father does with his child, right? If the lesser punishment, if the warning, the word doesn't do it, then comes the blows, right? If you don't say stop that, and they stop it, you know, if they stop it, fine. All is fine and good, right? Everything is all good. But if they don't stop it and they continue misbehaving, all right, now let's go. Oh, they know what's coming, right? No, Daddy, no. And then if the first blow of the rod doesn't have the desired effect, then there comes a second and a third and however many it takes to curb that misbehavior. And they grow harder in intensity until the willfulness, the sinful willfulness, not the spirit, but the sinful willfulness of the child is broken. That's the whole point of it, that they grow more severe as there is more recalcitrance demonstrated on the part of the sinner. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 5. Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land. And again, what do we see here? It's a miracle. It is a miracle. And what's a miracle? A miracle is when he still uses nature. He's not calling new things into existence. This isn't creative. It's God's providential ruling over his governance over what's already created. That's what a miracle is, but in an unusual way, in a way that we don't normally see him acting. Here he causes the frogs to come up on the land. That's not normal. Frogs go down in the water, right? What happens? You go for a walk in the fields, in the woods or whatever, in the metro parks, and you walk by the pond, and you hear the banjo string twanging as the frogs jump in the water, right? That's the normal thing. They go in the water. Here they're coming up out of the water. It's not just a severe nature, like a storm or a tempest is. It's making a wooden rod to take on the essence of a serpent and then return again to the essence of wood. It's to make water bleed. It's to make frogs that make the water their normal abode to come up out of the water onto the dry land, and not just by the fringes. Occasionally, you'll walk through the woods and you'll see a frog quite a distance from the water. But here, it's way away. It's coming into their streets, into their houses, their bedrooms, so on and so forth. This is that he made them to work in a way that was against their normal instinct. Their normal instinct is to go into the water. He switches it so they have the opposite instinct, and that opposite instinct is it moves them out of the water. Some say it's supernatural, but it's not really. It's not beyond or above nature. It's still nature, because we have to remember that nature is what nature is by the command and the overruling providence of God. God governs it. Nature is what nature is by the command of God. God does it. I wish, and we should pray, I should pray, I'm sure, that God would open my eyes more to be more aware of and to marvel at his normal providence. This is still the ceaseless activity of God, even in the snow falling outside the window. This is the hand of God. God's energy is as much to be seen in that as in the frogs coming out of the rivers. Oh, that God would give us eyes to see this. His hand is all around us and in all manner of wonders, providing for us, protecting us, preserving us, or chastising us as the need calls for, when we do something dumb. And then in verse 7, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. So what did the magicians do here exactly? I don't know. Other than that, they made a bad thing worse, right? Was this like the magician that we see through sleight of hand pulling a rabbit out of the hat? I don't know. Was it more than that? Was this more along the lines of some truly devilish enchantment? I don't know. But just like the first sign, they never undid the miracle of God, right? When Aaron threw down his rod and it became a serpent, they didn't undo that and make it turn back into a rod. They made more serpents. In the second plague, when Aaron held out his rod over the waters and made the waters bleed, they didn't make them unbloody. They made more blood. And again here, when Aaron stretches out his rod yet again over the waters, over the ponds, the streams, the rivers of Egypt, and he causes the frogs to come out, they only made more frogs. They didn't make the frogs to go back into the water. This is a basic truism of sinful humanity where there is no repentance of sin at the obvious expression of the judgment of God. All sinners can ever manage to do is make a bad thing worse. They never make it better. They only heap more abuse onto the judgments of God that are already coming upon them. When sinful men are chastised for their sin, like the Puritan said, I love saying this over and over again. Maybe you're sick of it. I love hearing myself say it. They say that the consequences of sin is its own worst punishment. Right? So when sinful men, they're so stupid that when they sin and they're chastised for their sin by the consequence of their sin, it doesn't make them stop sinning. It makes them double down on their sinning, as if sinning more and harder can somehow change the essence of the thing, that they can change the sin from being a sin to a righteous thing, that they can convince God that it's not really a bad thing if they do it and they do more of it, or if they do it with greater passion or frequency or fervor, whatever it is. Isn't that remarkable? We're screwed up. And so what do we see even in our day in this response to the pandemic? However it happened, whether it was intentional, unintentional, semi-intentional, however, it's still the hand of God. That this pandemic still unleashed throughout the world by the hand of God. And now what is the response of wicked men? They can't make it go away. They make more of a bad thing. They make a bad thing worse. Now we have this group of doctors and nurses that are documenting. They're sifting through all of the public records of hospitals, documenting how many deaths were as a consequence of the vaccine, or injuries that were a consequence of the vaccine. And they're posting it on billboards now around the country. And they're asking for money to post this stuff all around. You know, Fauci and friends, instead of making the illness go away, they made more of an illness. Instead of stopping deaths from the disease, they made more deaths. That's great. Thanks, guys. And then they get all of humanity to cooperate with them in this madness. And what we see here quite clearly is that the curse of God on sinners pursues them wherever they go. How do we get away from this? We can't get away from this. It follows us everywhere, just like the curse of the frogs followed them everywhere. They couldn't get away from it. It was even on their servants, right? These things are crawling all over them. Where can we go to flee from the curse of God? The curse pursued these Egyptians from the water's edge into their houses. And once in their houses, it pursued them into their kitchens and into their bedrooms. It pursued them everywhere. The curse of God pursues men everywhere they go. Whether they slept, they ate, whatever they did, the curse of God followed them. It was all around them, even under their feet. So they couldn't so much as take a step without stepping on the curse of God. Talk about the ways of the sinner being on slippery ground. I imagine frog guts are slippery. I don't know. But we think of the psalmist and what he writes regarding the good man. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he falls, he will not be overwhelmed, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Thanks be to God. This is the difference. And then in verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. Wow. The vengeance of God can make even the hardness of a wicked man call for the messengers that he really despises, not out of sincerity. Arrogance. They're arrogant. Wicked men, they never stop being arrogant. They're arrogant and demanding, and Pharaoh's arrogance in his demandingness is evident even in the way he calls Moses and Aaron. Come. All right. Come on. You're going to do my bidding. I'm going to tell you, and you're going to lift this plague. And this is the truth of it, isn't it? They never stop in their arrogance and their wickedness. They never stop their perversity and the obstinacy of their hearts. It is as if they think they have the right and the power to command God's messengers to comply with their own wickedness. And in doing so, essentially, they're commanding God to comply with their wickedness. That's what all this vaccine mandate madness is all about. Wicked men are striking at God by striking at those who highly value the liberty of their conscience, because the conscience is the place, the seed of the thought of God. Think about it, dear ones. They are trying to infiltrate your conscience, to strike against your conscience. The conscience is where God lives in us. It's where the light of God informs us, so to speak. Where God has his dwelling place in us. It's in the conscience, in the thought, the heart of man. So these wicked people think if they can subjugate man's conscience, if they can force him to do what his conscience tells him not to do, they have essentially placed themselves in the seat of divine authority in a man because they think they belong there. This is wicked, people. This is wicked. Verse 8, then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. I'll give them these little crumbs. I'll let them take their mask off for an hour. No acknowledgement of wrongdoing, right? There's no repentance. There's no evidence of it whatsoever here. Pharaoh's conscience is not sore. He's just sick of frogs. How many frog legs can he eat? But he's gaining a sense of the means of the justice of God, for sure. That it is through these two appointed officers that the judgment comes or the judgment is lifted. Notice he didn't call for his magicians. He understands my magicians are powerless to rid me of this plague. So he calls for Moses and Aaron. So they gathered them together in heaps. Let's go back to verse 9. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. And he said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there's no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. How much time went by, we don't know. How many efforts were made by the Egyptians to get rid of the frogs, we don't know. Did they hire the Pied Piper? I don't know. But we can well imagine that there were a great many frogs that were already lying dead all around, crushed underfoot and under wheel and under doors, crushed because they sat on them, crushed because they laid down on them. There had to be dead frogs all over the place. And it's likely that the stench was already getting quite unpleasant, especially in the hot Egyptian sun. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, when I shall intercede for you, your servants, and your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. This is likely a demonstration on Moses' part. It's a deferential thing, right? Even though he recognizes Pharaoh is a wicked man, he still holds the highest office. And so there is this measure and this dimension on Moses' part of deference. I will give you the honor of telling me when. And so he said, tomorrow. Why not, like, right now? I don't know. Again, was it because of the hardness of his heart that he thought perhaps one more night is all it'll take for these creatures to go back into the water? I'm going to give it one more night and maybe I won't have to call Moses and Aaron after all. I don't know. That's my suspicion. That's speculation and conjecture on my part. I know. Why tomorrow? Not right now. I don't know. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh in verse 12 and cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. I can only imagine. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. So we see here Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord, a fervent prayer. This is impassioned prayer that shows the seriousness of Moses' faith and his understanding of the power of God. And so Moses has this strong faith that empowers even his prayers, and in this impassioned way, he is able to lay hold with a strong hand of faith on the power of God. And so he prays this bold prayer. Dear God, cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. I bet it did. The stench was lingering because it was a reminder of the stench, the corruption of sin, of the curse. Our lives are like that. The stink of our sin remains after our repentance. I'm sure Pharaoh was hopeful that everything would be as it was before the plague. This is the arrogant ignorance of the wicked. They think that their sin will not follow them. The effects, the consequences of their sin will not follow them. That they can sin with impunity. When this pandemic first happened here, when we first realized it was going to be quite extensive, and our governor started to say he was going to implement all these lockdowns and stuff, I wrote to him every other day and warned him, Governor, don't do this. You can't do this. You can't lock this down. You can't do this. If you do this, the consequences of this are going to be devastating beyond what you're able to imagine in escalating inflation. You can't hand out free money. It's devastating us. Is it that I love money? No, but we need it. Our lives are impacted. That's our livelihood. What you worked for and saved for your whole lives is now suddenly less. Why less? Because of this burgeoning inflation. He did this. Our governor did this. Because he ignored the simple principles of the Word of God. We are taught to hate sin. To hate sin so much that we hate even the garments stained by sin. That is sin and all connections to sin. You can't do that. You can't steal from people with impunity. This is stealing, Governor. This is theirs. And by your action, you are taking away from them. You're defrauding them of the fruit of their labor. But when Pharaoh, verse 15, saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Once oppressors start oppressing, they're not likely to give it up. They keep at it over and over again. We think even in a more modern era, even in the history of our dear country, in the history of America, the United States, we see that it took us approximately 5 years to win our independence from Britain. Actually, we conquered Cornwall at Yorktown in 81, but the treaty wasn't ratified in Paris until 83. But really, we won our independence in 81, but Britain couldn't stand it. Because this is what oppressors do. Oppressors oppress. And when the king saw, he thought that we were going to collapse. Oh yeah, I'll give you your independence. You're going to come crawling back to me. You're going to come begging for my assistance and to be taken back in under the realm of the crown. I'll wait. This is what's going to happen. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen because these were God-fearing people who abided by the commands of God. And so consequently, the blessing of God followed them. And they became a prosperous nation. And the king, the crown, saw this and couldn't stand it, so he invaded us again in 1812. Loved ones, we should never be surprised by the resolve of the wicked. They are drawn to sin as moths to flame. They can't not sin. And we are in a vicious fight for the heart and soul of our nation, but we have to stay in the fight. Never think of ourselves as being out of the fight. This is where our immediate preceding generation, I believe, erred. Yeah, they fought foreign wars. I can't imagine what that was like. So many of them laying down their lives on foreign shores. Terrible thing, dreadful thing. But when they came back, they disengaged. They disengaged, and the wicked ran away with this nation. We can never see ourselves as out of the fight as long as we live, as long as God allows the breath of life to remain in our nostrils. We are in it. We are in it. And so we pray to God like Moses prayed to God, crying out to God with impassioned prayers because we're confident in the power of God. Dear God, deliver us. Dear God, have vengeance on our oppressors. These people do not want to relinquish what they have accomplished, the subjugation of the conscience of men. But I say to you, hear now the word of the Lord that comes to us through his servant Joshua, who Moses said, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And all of God's people said, amen. We bind it. Father, we pray to you that you would help us to remember this and take it to heart. That you are with us, that we would be strong and very courageous because of our confidence, Lord. That you are the one, your eyes are on the righteous and your ears are attentive to their cries. And so we pray, Father, have mercy on us. Rescue us, O Lord, from those who would oppress us. In Jesus' name, amen.